are a thing. We can have passion about other people, or we can have passion about things. Now, here's what we need to understand about the word enthusiasm. I think we need to understand some things about it. It can mean this. It means to be possessed by God or a God. Now, I hope you got that. Now, passion and enthusiasm that is focused on the wrong thing is idolatry. It's not good. So here in this second chapter this morning, I want you to find, as I said already, verses 1 through 7 in the text. And one of the word pictures that the Word of God uses to describe Satan is deceiver. Now, the devil will try to do this. If you're here and you're not really sure that you're in God's kingdom, there's probably a good chance that you're not in God's kingdom. In fact, I would say there's the best chance going that if you don't know that you're saved, you probably are not saved. But here's what the deceiver will do. He will try to convince you that you do not need to be saved. And then after you're saved, if you come to the saving knowledge of Christ, you know that you're in God's kingdom, he will try to deceive you with the idea that you have done something to merit God's salvation and you have to do something to keep God's salvation. Now, friends, that's just simply a lie. And to understand the truth about a lie, I want you to know this. The best lies always have some element of the truth in them, don't they? I mean, you can see people that can just spin a yarn and just really tell a tale. And every lie can almost come under this category. It's often just a half-truth. So keep in mind this morning that Satan's whole purpose is to keep you from getting into God's kingdom. And after you come into God's kingdom, his next purpose is to deceive you once you're in there that you've really done something to engender God's favor, and you have to do things to keep God's favor. Now, here's what I want you to know about a lie. The best way for any of us to detect a lie is to simply know the truth. If you know the truth, then a lie is often easily detected. And the more that you know about the truth, the better it is when someone is trying to deceive you that you will know that they're trying to deceive you. Christ even said this himself in John the 8th chapter, verse 32. He said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, here's some insight to that verse. Truth is experienced, and truth is liberating. Truth is not a static thing. It's something that's built upon, and it has a liberating effect in our life. Now going back to our text today, this is a very important pivotal point. Paul has outlined to the Colossian church in the first chapter, well, Jesus Christ, he is God. In him, the fullness of God dwells. Everything that we want to know about God is revealed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he steps into this framework of telling what God's Son has done for you. Well, here in the second chapter, he launches just really a full-out attack on half-truths. Now, can I be honest with you this morning? There's a lot of half-truths out there today. There really is. And my endeavor this morning is to get you to see some truths about the half-truths. Now, here we go. There's three areas that we want to focus on today. And the first one is this, our brothers and sisters. Now, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I had for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love, obtaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. When it comes to salvation, I want everyone looking at me this morning, every eye focused on me, not because it's me, but because this is what I believe the Lord has put upon my heart to say this morning. There is more that unites us than divides us. We need to fully understand that. I want to be clear about this morning. We're all not going to attend the same church. We're all not going to be Baptist. We're all not going to be this denomination or that denomination. But there is a universal aspect to the church that is undeniable in the scriptures. And yet there is also a local New Testament aspect to the church that is also undeniable in the scriptures. So as a New Testament church, as a local assembly of God's people that has brothers and sisters out there, there are some things that we have in common. Now I want to outline those this morning, just briefly. The first one is we have a common battle. We really do. You got to get a hold of the whole historical picture here. Paul was in Rome for chains, under house arrest. He was in a battle. The churches at Laodicea and Colossae were involved in a battle. I'm going to outline their battle in a little bit here this morning. So the fact is this, that every one of them that is mentioned in this letter were involved in a battle. The fact is also everywhere there's a missionary, everywhere there's a house church, everywhere there's a cathedral, we all have a common enemy, and he uses different tactics to accomplish the same goal. He wants to attack your passion for the truth. The tactics that the devil uses in what we can see from outline from Colossians here are prevalent today. There's really just these two tactics that he uses when it comes to attacking churches. And the first one is luxury. Now write that down in your outline, luxuries. Now I want to be the first to say I like nice things. I own some good stuff. I try to do cost analysis on what something costs, what the ownership of something runs, and I try to be a good steward. And I believe God has called us to be good stewards of it. But there is something that can be dreadfully bad when those good things, those nice things, become God in place of God. Do you sort of get what I'm saying there? It's just simple idolatry. Let me remind you again the biblical definition of idolatry. It is when we find comfort and solace where we find identity in anything other than God in heaven. See, we should only find that from God in heaven. When it takes the place of God, it becomes God in our life. So we can take the good things that God gives, and I've said I have been guilty of this. We take the good things that God gives, and we turn them into a God thing, and they always turn into a bad thing. I want you to hear something, insight, that the Apostle John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, gives in Revelations, the 3rd chapter, verse 17, about the Laodicean church. Here's what he says. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have no need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now don't miss the important thing here. Trusting what you have instead of trusting God will always lead you to the same place, poverty. You can have much and have little. When you trust what you have instead of trusting God, it's not going to take you to the good place. Too much is never enough when you're trusting what you've got. It never can be enough. Some of us need to be honest and admit what we have been feeding the green monster of greed all of our life. That's a term from my Kroger's days. Somebody coined that phrase. Even in secular music, there's a recognition that the green monster of greed is not a good thing. The rock group Styx, a few years back in the 70s, which was, 2 years ago, something like that, they wrote a song, or maybe they, I don't know if they actually wrote the song, but they did the song. It was titled Pieces of Eight. I want you to hear the chorus of the song. Pieces of Eight, the search for the money tree. Don't cash your freedoms in for gold. Pieces of Eight, treasures filled with emptiness. Don't let them turn your heart to stone. So listen, church, we've got some comfortable pews here this morning. It's nice and climate controlled in here this morning. A few weeks, I'll be in an area along with Doug Blake and some other folks here from this church where things aren't so cushy. Things aren't so plush. We'll be in Haiti setting in some churches that literally are outside. That's no joke. and animals running around. It's just a neat experience. But don't be fooled. Don't let the devil turn your possessions into something that they're never intended to be. Don't let it turn your heart away from God. Now, luxuries, one thing. Now, the church at Colossae wasn't battling luxuries. They were battling lies. And these are the same two tactics as used today. When the church, Christians at Colossae, Satan just tried to use lies, outright lies, to entangle them, to ensnare them with false teachings. He wanted to take away the grace of God in their life. He does the same thing, by the way, today. I can't stress that enough. It's the same false teaching that we see today. Listen to some of these statements. And I know that probably everybody here in this room have heard these statements or questions. Some of them are questions. Is Christ really God? Have you ever heard that? Well, sure you have. You've heard that. Let me go back just one chapter. Paul makes it very clear that Christ is God. He does that, by the way, in every one of his epistles. He makes sure that it's understood that Jesus Christ is God incarnated. Now, here's another lie that you'll hear. Well, God requires me to work. God expects me to work or to maintain my salvation. Remember something that we learned last week? All these works-based religions, they're just pyramid schemes to enslave the grunt workers within the congregation, to help those at the top, to put them in high lofty places. They live like kings and everybody else lives like paupers. And that's not good. That's not right. That's not scriptural. Here's another one. We are the only true church. Have you ever heard that one? There's people that will say that. There's Baptist folks that will say that, and shame on them, by the way. God has given our pastor this exclusive truth, and only we have this truth, and you've got to come here to hear that truth. Or they'll preach a prosperity gospel, that God is obligated to give you everything that you might ever want or might ever dream about. And by the way, it isn't the truth if it cannot be preached in a fifth world country in a mud hut to people that will never have the amount of money that you have in your wallet right now in their entire life. Now, these are the battles that we fight today. I fight them as a pastor continually. And it's the battle that my brothers and sisters in churches all across Butler County, all across America, and all across the world fight. So why is it that we want to choose to fight one another when we've got really a really big, bad enemy? I don't know. Let me give you some things here. We need to remember that if a church preaches and teaches that Christ is God, that's a good thing. Amen? That is a good thing. We need to remember if they say that he was born of a virgin, that's a good thing. If they say that he lived as a mortal man and he died for our sin, that's a good thing. If they talk about he was raised on that third and appointed day and he lives forevermore, seated at the right hand of his Father, that's a good thing. God is far more interested in making us holy as making us happy. And so get away from the prosperity stuff. Get away from the things that divide us and realize that we have a common bond. We do. And I say that in this room today, if we're honest and open, there is more that unites us than divides us. I say that to my friends that are outside the Baptist denomination. My friends, Pastor Claudie. My friends, Ken Ritz. You know, I have them. They're good pastors. They love the Lord. They preach his truth. One of the greatest examples of a common bond is the story between David and Jonathan. Most of us are familiar with that story. David was just this little shepherd kid, and here's Jonathan. He's the son of the king. It was an expectation that Jonathan, as the son of the king, should have walked out in that plain of Elah and fought and battled against Goliath, but he wouldn't because everybody knew that they couldn't come up against him. But here comes this little shepherd kid. Picture of Christ, by the way. He takes up the sling and he slays that giant and takes his head off. David took the place of Jonathan. And that is a picture of what Christ has done for us. He's not only done it for you today, he's done it for the person sitting next to you or the person that is in another church somewhere else. He has done that for you. So let me outline some things about this common bond. We need to realize, and we cannot deny this. This cannot be denied. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that attend different Bible-believing churches. We do. It's there. We also come from different backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds. We do, and that's okay. That shows that God's big enough to take care of whoever you are. And we have different educational achievements. And yet with all these things, we still have this single common denominator. It's our relationship with God. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a common battle. We have a common bond. And we need to realize our next point here is we have a common Savior. Now let's go back to verse 2. I want to reread that again. And we're going to consider verses 3 and 4 this morning. Here's what it says. That their heart may be encouraged, being knitted together in love, obtaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both to the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now, with what's being said there about our Savior, I want to explain the truth this way as best I can. The truth about a lie is this. For us to guard ourselves against a lie, we need to learn more about Him. So here's some bedrock things for all of us. First one is this. Never stop studying about Him. Never. You've never arrived. Until you stop eating meat and potatoes or salmon or whatever it is that floats your boat on food, you've never arrived. Look back at verse 2, obtaining all the riches, the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both to the Father and of Christ. They're both identified together there, Lord Jesus Christ and also the Father in heaven. And what that is telling us is that we can have a confidence and we can have rest when we are focused on Jesus Christ. When we focus on Him, all the other things will not really ever matter and will not shake us. One of my commentaries called this verse, or described this verse this way. It says, it is a skyscraper of a statement. And I want us to explore that idea. It's a skyscraper of a statement because there's a lot being said there. First of all, when we study about Christ, more and more about Him, learning, it enriches our life. You need to remember that. Remember what I said back a few minutes ago about riches? The earthly kind really are not going to matter a whole lot because they can ultimately lead to idolatry. Yet, look here. It is pointing out to us that we have great riches, which are spiritual in nature, and they're completely different than that of the earthly ones. They center on the giver and not the gift. Here's another thing that deep, intimate study about the Lord Jesus Christ will do. It will enlighten our lives. I love the phrase, full assurance of understanding, which tells us that it will take a load off your mind. When you study about Christ, that life gets easier and easier. Not because life has gotten easier and easier, but you begin to realize that this life really doesn't matter all that much what happens to you here, because you'll have all eternity to live with your Lord and Savior. We even feel enlightened about the things that we can't explain. There's things in this book I can't even begin to explain, but I'm okay with that. Another thing it does, it brings enthusiasm to our life. Now think about this. When we begin to understand what He has done for us right now, and we begin to focus what He will do for us in the future, it's just a wonderful thing. That should lead to enthusiasm and passion to our life. Here's what I know about liars and what they will try to do. They will tell you this. They have a secret. I've got this big secret, and I have the key to that secret. Look back at our text. What's being pointed out here is a secret that God has chosen to reveal. He's revealed his Son, Jesus Christ. He is God incarnated. He presents to us the fullness of God. In him, the fullness of God dwells. He is God to fallen mankind. And the more that you learn about that, the richer and the richer you're going to be, the more and more enthusiasm you're going to have. So never stop studying about him. Here's another thing, and these things are sort of synonymous with one another. Never stop learning new things about the one who saved you. Don't do it, my friend. Some people think that they've arrived. They think, I don't need to go to Sunday school. They think, I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. But can I tell you something in all honesty and in love? That's just plain stupid. Think about it this way. This is my cellular phone right here. And it's got a nice camo case. A decade ago, when I got my phone, it wasn't this phone. It was a flip phone. The only thing that phone would do would dial and receive calls. Could dial, send out a call, receive a call. Well, today, from this very phone that I have in my hand, I can start it up here, and I can tell my truck to start up. Yeah? I can send out emails. I can send out texts. Yesterday, Brenda and I were up in Lebanon, and I looked up, I talked to it, and it said, okay. And it gave me directions to a bicycle shop in Lebanon. And then put the map up so I could follow it as it going along. So they connected the GPS technology with the, integrated it in with the cellular and the data and all that stuff. I mean, it's just simply amazing. Now think of this. That's the same technology that I'm talking about a decade ago, 10 years ago. How drastically it's changed. What a difference a decade can make. And what's going to happen if the Lord tarries in 10 years? What's this going to do now? Or what it does now, what will it do then if the Lord tarries? May comb your hair, I don't know. Think of this. Don't look at Teresa. Teresa, don't look at Matt. That's not going to happen. Think about the advances in medical stuff. There's a lot going on out there. We see miracles in transportation. We see it in engineering. I mean, it's just simply amazing what engineers can do, both medically, both for bridges, whatever you want to think about. Now, here's the biblical insight to this, friends. There is a biblical point to all this. In Jesus, it tells us, is hid all wisdom and knowledge. Isn't it? So you may know him, but you don't know everything about him. There's more to learn about him. There are those who claim they have special knowledge about God and about him. But friends, that's just simple nonsense. If you are born again, you have access to the same wisdom and knowledge that anybody else has. Period. That's what the Bible tells us here. Listen, if you don't know Christ, then you don't have access to that wisdom, to that knowledge. So the person who is saved has a one-up on you because they have access to God's wisdom and God's knowledge. And when you do that, you don't stop learning about him. Here's what happens. You have a hedge of protection against the lies. Because they're out there. Whether it's the lie of luxury, and it's out there, or whether it's a lie that Jesus is not God, or whatever the case may be. In verse 4, if you have a KJV Bible, it will say beguiled. If you have a New King James, like what I'm reading from today, it is the word deceived. It comes from a Greek word which really literally means to reason incorrectly. You've put things together, you've come to the wrong conclusion. The Message translates verse 4 this way. I am telling you this because I just don't want anyone leading you off on some wild goose chase after some so-called mystery. our secret. Here's the truth. Jesus is a mystery revealed. God incarnated. What we are told to guard against is the clever philosophies and cliches out there that are presented as arguments against the truth, and there are really no arguments. Let me give you just a little further historical background on Paul's writing. At the time he is writing this, the people, or shouldn't say people, but the person of Buddha had passed away. The person of Confucius had passed away. These guys had come and gone. Thinkers like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, they had been retired by death. All these man-made type of philosophies and thinkings and even religions were proved to be false, and they're still proved to be false today. All Paul was simply doing was bringing Christ to the center of discussion, because when you bring him to the center of discussion, nothing compares to his glory, nothing compares to his righteousness, nothing compares to his wisdom, his words, because in him the fullness of God dwells. He spoke with authority like no one else had ever spoke with before, because he was God. And Paul is telling us that there's nothing going to eclipse Christ. There's no other God. There's no other vain philosophy out there that is going to usurp who he is. You know what we face today? We're not facing the same type of people they were facing, but it's still the same type of philosophies in some ways. Today we face New Agers who take a mixture of Western and Eastern philosophies and bind them together and try to come up with something that's palatable for the masses. We face evolutionists who believe that man is getting better and better. Hogwash. We face secular humanists that believe that man can be moral and ethical without God. That's a joke, my friend. We face Mormons who will tell you that Jesus Christ and Satan, Beelzebub, are brothers. We face Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that Jesus Christ was just an angelic being and that hellfire really doesn't exist. We're up against agnostics and atheists who say it doesn't matter because in the end we all die and that's it. So we need to be passionate about our Savior. We need to be able to stand up against false doctrine, because you know the truth about a lie. And a lie will always put Christ second base, first base. They'll not put him in his proper position. So this morning, let's consider our final point, our new life. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. Here it is. For though I am absent in the flesh, now Paul's telling us right there, he was not with these people. Yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfast of your faith in Christ, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been being taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now Paul begins to paint here broader strokes about our new life in Christ. Now, friends, if you've trusted Jesus, you're part of his kingdom. I want you to understand some things here. One is a new dimension. Notice what he says here. He's praying for people. And by the way, he has not seen these people. He's not had a face-to-face with these people. He only knows what has happened to them by what has been sent to him through word of mouth and through letter. So there's a new dimension that we're all in. Paul was writing, although he was immobilized as a prisoner in Rome under house arrest, chained to a guard, it didn't stop him from thinking about his friends and longing to be with them. He tells them that he is with them in the spirit. Now, Paul's not talking about some kind of transcendental meditation kind of thing where he's transported from Rome to Colossae or Laodicea. No, that's not what he's talking about there. He's telling him this. And it's the same thing you can identify with, too, as a believer. When your brothers and sisters hurt, regardless of where they're at, you hurt, don't you? This past week, you know, Marty, as you're sister-in-law, your sister, they laid her to rest. When you got up and spoke that morning, I mean, you did such a wonderful job. You spoke and prayed from your heart. I told Marty, I said, Marty, you nailed that prayer. It was from his heart to God's ears. I believe that. I was right there and witnessed it. And Marty, while you were up there, I was weeping with you because I could identify with your hurt. That's the way it is with all of us here, by the way, or it should be. When the other one hurts, we all hurt. And the unique thing about it is this, that if we're in Christ, the ordinary laws of time and space can be transcended. We don't have to be somewhere with someone to pray for them. We don't have to be with them to know that they're hurting. We can pray for them. And that's what makes prayer so potent. We can lift up our brothers and sisters because we're in a new dimension. And you know what? We identify with their hurt, and we can pray for that hurt, and we're praying to a God in heaven who understands that hurt. Now, here's another thing. There's a new direction. Look back at verse 6. We see a descriptive phrase here, Christ Jesus. If you go back into the Gospels, you see Jesus Christ. The order of those words are really important for us here today to get a hold of. In the Gospels, you see Jesus Christ. That is pointing to how he humbled himself as God and became flesh. But here we see that he is exalted now as God, as Christ, as the anointed, because he had humbled himself. So by doing that, he has every right. First of all, he came, he humbled himself, and because he humbled himself, do you get that? Now he is exalted, and he has every right to be Lord in your life, to speak truth, to speak passion in your life, and you can be passionate about him. I don't want us to miss that order. The one who once humbled himself is the one who became obedient even to death, has the right to mold me and make me. He is exalted, and we need to exalt him. Now, here's another thing. There's a new distinction in our life. In verse 7, we have two things that gives us distinction. We're different. We are different. We will always be different. We want to note that the grammar for this action it's talking about here, abiding in Christ, means action in the past that stands completed and will stand completed in the future. Now, quite a few years back, Brenda and I were in Nevada. We went to Death Valley, California, and interesting place. A little north of Death Valley is a place where a very unique tree grows. And go ahead, Brian, and put that up. Now, does anybody know what that kind of tree that is right there? That's a bristlecone pine, okay? Now, Death Valley is not very inhibitable to anything. But here's this tree that grows just a little north of Death Valley, okay? In fact, it's about the only greenery that you see there. The tree is very unique. Some people have nicknamed it the Methuselah tree because it's a long life. These trees live long lives because of their unique structure. Now notice at the base of the tree, you will see a root structure that's sort of exposed, big roots. Underneath those big roots are some smaller roots. This enables the tree to live in places and climates where no other plant can even begin to think about growing. And as I said, these trees live thousands and thousands of years. In fact, they have some specimens that they estimate that are 4,000 years old. Now, that's old, my friend. And what they have witnessed as well, when these trees die, they will live hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after they've died. They'll stand erect, stand strong. Man, to me, that is a picture of what we are in Christ. We are rooted in him. We're going to live forever. And if we're serving for him, what we do on planet Earth is going to stand for a long time. See, we have a complex root system. No one really understands a Christian unless you're a Christian. But we can survive in arid and dry and dusty and dank places. The more that they try to stomp us out, the more that we flourish and grow. We're able to grow in him. And we're able to thrive in him. When others die, others perish. And notice also he says about abounding in Christ. The phrase built up there, that's actually, we have an agricultural term, and we go to an architectural term, if I get my arcs right here this morning. See, in Paul's days, the Jews would identify with the temple area. I've been there. Of course, it just runs now. It's just a shadow of what it once was. But you can see how they would identify with it. Well, today, most of us here have not been to Jerusalem. We may have seen pictures of it. But we can identify with structures such as this church. Or we can identify with cathedrals that are over the place. A few years back, had a chance to visit some different cathedrals in Italy. And saw a lot of the smaller ones. It was neat seeing them. But one day we journeyed to St. Peter's Basilica in Vatican City. It was quite the experience. See, the people that designed St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, they had three things in mind. They had space, height, and light. So as you walk in, as you walk into that place, you're impressed with the space, the enormous size of it. It's immense. It's just mind-boggling how big it is, how open it is. And as you walk in, it's to give the worshiper just this impression, how big and how awesome God is. And as you journey a little further in, your eyes will drift upward, and you notice these columns, these granite and marble pillars that just seemingly just go up forever. I mean, we have a high ceiling here, but it's nothing like what's in there. And you think, wow, how majestic this is. And as you begin to look in the ceiling, they have holes in the rooftop there for optic rays to flow through. I think the terminology, if I wrote it down here, is atmospheric optics. That's just a short way of saying the sunlight's shining in. And they call these the rays of God, you know. It's just simply beautiful. Then as you begin to sort of pull your eyes back down, they have glass windows, stained glass everywhere. And on these windows, on these glass things are statements of faith of how God is able. How God is able to do great things, magnificent things. And how people who follow God can see great things done in their life. It's an amazing place. Well, can I tell you this morning? Paul wanted you to see that your life is built up. An amazing statement of faith. Our height. How much has he saved us from? Space. How big is the God who has saved us? You know, the light that comes into our life. See, those outside the kingdom might think that the Christian life is dull, it's dreary, but I can tell you, there's space, there's height, there's light in the Christian life. What God is doing is he's taking individuals, people, in his kingdom, and he's making cathedrals of faith with these individuals. Wonderful, wonderful things. So, in him, we are abiding in him, we're abounding in him. Let me point this out, that we bring glory to God because of these things in our life. Now let's all stand. I want to give you today's challenges from the truth about a lie. Now, first of all, friends, listen to me very carefully. Don't accept doctrine that separates you from other believers in Christ. We're all not going to attend the same churches. You know, I can't legitimately live in Puerto Rico, but I can go visit there for a period of time, and I've been there once. It's not bad. Not bad. But I certainly don't want to live there. Puerto Ricans probably like living there. Mark Wilson would not like living there unless I had a boat. like a fish in all the time. That's the same way with us, friends. We have others, brothers and sisters. It's okay. You don't have to live in their church. You don't have to be a part of their denomination. But just recognize that God is doing something with them. We may not attend the same church, but listen, we're going to be in the same heaven. Can I hear an amen to that? All right. Second thing, never, never stop learning about our Savior and what He has done for you, what He has done for us, what He will do for us. Ethan, you're in seminary and getting ready to get out of there pretty soon. You will not stop in seminary, my friend. You know that. Matt, you know that. Jeff, our guys here that are called to preach, you know that and understand it. Our deacons understand it. Those who will be involved in the elder ministry here should understand it. We will never stop learning about Him. And simply remember, third thing, you have a new life in Him that is rooted and built up. Friend, your story's not over yet. You may feel down and out for the count right now. It's not over yet. Would you join me in prayer? Father, again, we thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your provision. And Lord, I've just been in awe of what You have done in a little boy's life that You called to save, called into Your kingdom at 10 years of age. And wow, Father, nothing I ever did has been worthy or deserving of Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, You still loved me. You called me to Yourself. You saved me when I asked You to save me, and I praise You for that. Father, I pray that others here today that are outside Your kingdom will begin to realize that they need a story of faith as well. And Your kingdom's more about eating and drinking, all those things. We understand that. Your kingdom's about a personal relationship with Your Son that entitles us, that will guarantee us with all the faith and assurance of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that heaven will be our eternal home. The 60, 70, or 80 years that some of us will be granted here will be pale in comparison to what will shine in heaven and be done in heaven throughout the eons and eons of eternity. No watches, no sundials, just constant, constant day and no night, learning new things about our Savior, learning more and more about all the great things that You have done for us, and what we will do throughout eternity is really something to look forward to. We praise You for that. I pray that, Father, that people will see the need for a Savior. Not just purchase fire insurance today that they want to escape hell. That's an important thing. But, Lord, they can have a relationship with You through Your Son. I pray for that. I pray that if we have some brothers and sisters here today who have been taught incorrectly about how to separate themselves from other people, Lord, that they'll realize that there truly is more that unites us than divides us. We all don't have to go to the same church or sing the same songs or even read from the same Bible, so to speak, but we can have a common denominator in the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and what He can do for others. So I pray for that. And so, Lord, we just pray that You'll draw with cords of love today. In Christ's name, amen.